God's good.
Yes, sir.
I really, I always enjoy the time of singing and worship services. I was driving here this morning, and just singing some of the songs that our team is teaching us, and I just felt like the Lord sitting over there in the side of my car. We had church all the way in. Worship alone, worship on your own, sing on your own, and it'll change your life. I've done it for a long time. But we're wrapping up a series today. We had a guest last week, Jimmy White, from the national office. Didn't he do a fabulous job? He's right on track with what the Lord is saying to us, and just thankful for that. I will have to, before I begin to preach today, when I hang around people that have a very heavy southern accent, it rubs off on me. And so, I've already had two people this morning say, "What, Pastor?" So I'm going to get back to being, you know, pronouncing my words better. And my brother-in-law, Johnny, he has a southern accent on steroids with soul. So when I'm around him, it really messes me up. Of course, I try to mess him up any other way I can, too. But so if my accent is a little thick and you need an interpretation, see me after the service. But we're talking about sharing the love of Christ with folks that don't know Christ. And then we go into our Easter stuff this next week. It's hard to believe it's almost Easter, isn't it? It'll be Christmas before you know it. And as you know, I will win the chili cook-off at Christmas. I'll start in April now. I used to start in June. I've got to start in April. But anyway, let's keep talking about greater works and believing God for greater things. And we're talking about greater works as it pertains to sharing the love of Jesus Christ with those less fortunate than us. There was a man, and David, this really is a true story. He was in a hot air balloon. Anybody ever ridden in a hot air balloon? It's pretty fun, huh? Was it your parents' 50th anniversary? We put them in a hot air balloon and drove all over central Kentucky trying to chase them in cars, and I think they landed in somebody's soybean field. And I'm not sure they had as much fun as we did. Actually, I think they really enjoyed it. They were adventurers. But there was a man in the hot air balloon, and he lost his bearings, didn't know where he was going. So he lowered his balloon, however you do that, and about 30 feet from the ground. And below him, he saw this lady who said, "Excuse me, I'm lost. Could you help me? I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I am." The lady looks up and says, "You're in a hot air balloon. You're approximately 30 feet off the ground, 49 and 50 degrees latitude, and 59 degrees longitude. You must be an engineer," he said to the balloonist. He says, "I am. How did you know?" He said to her, "Well, you're technically correct. You have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm still lost. You have not been any help at all. And in fact, you delayed my trip." Yeah. And then he replies to her, "You must be in management." She said, "I am. How did you know?" She replied to him, "You don't know where you're going. You've risen to your place of position by a lot of hot air. You've made promises to somebody you know have no idea you're going to be able to keep it. And you expect the people beneath you to solve your problems. And you're still in the same position, and it's my fault." That's a true story. Isn't it funny how we see things differently? So many times I talk about we don't really see things the way they are. We see things the way we are. How many of you know that's true? We just see through different filters. Or many times, We only see into our world. We don't see the whole picture. We don't see everybody else's world. We don't see the big vision. We don't see beyond our own little world. Ever been there? And many times in God's Word, and I've seen a lot of people very zealous for the Word. I think we ought to be zealous for God's Word. But so many times we get so drilled down in one truth, we don't see the whole truth. I've seen a lot of really passionate, no, it's this way. Well, did you read this verse? Well, that begins to expand the Word of God. But see, when we just see part of the truth, or just have a partial perspective, then we misperceive or misinterpret what's going on, don't we?
Amen.
So even just as a little side note, in order to study God's Word, you've got to study the whole thing. But in life, that's the same issue. And I think in life, this is just a side note, when you think you've got all the information in the situation, 90% of the time you don't have all the information. You don't see the whole picture. Ask questions. Gather more information. And even sometimes we see something that looks true, and we know something over here is true, but they seem totally opposite. Sometimes you would even think that about the Scriptures. And I want to talk this morning about binary truths. And there's dozens of binary truths. We're only going to talk about three. But these are things that are true according to God's Word that go together. And then work together. I could give you a lot of examples, but I'll just give you a few. God, the Lord said, I'll build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You've read that scripture. Well, the church is not just the rock church. But the rock church is the church too. So many times we need to know that there's a worldwide church and there's a local church. That's a binary thought. There's one shepherd. His name is Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus a little bit today. But then there's all types of under-shepherds. And it's important that we understand those that God has called to serve. And I could go on and on and on and on. But it's truths, and I'm going to talk about three of them this morning, that we want to look at together. So let's look at them together this morning. Try to expand your horizon, expand your perspective, and allow the Lord to work in your heart. Number one, maybe the most important prayer we can pray is for somebody's salvation, isn't it? I mean, I don't think it would be any more important than that, but there's other important prayers. Would you agree with that? So I want to talk about the tension. It's a healthy tension and a healthy balance of praying for felt needs and praying for folks' salvation. Read with me in Acts 16:25-33 about one of my favorite stories. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Let me just say this, we're going to keep reading. Wherever you are, school, home, and work, there's other people listening. Okay? Oh, is that a habit? There's no screen up there. If you're our guest, we have double screens back there. So I got to look this way. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were singing. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Now, let me say, when we're in shackles and in a trial, we need to learn how to praise him. Can I get an amen? Come on now. He then brought them out and they're talking, and the reason the guy asked that question is as the head prison guard, if the prisoners got away, his boss was a tough boss. You were killed. You were executed. So he's pretty intense. He said, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, Here's the chamber, sirs. What must I do to be saved? They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Amen. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and their household. So they had a midnight snack after all that happened. And I'm thinking, what I would have done if I was in Paul and Silas' shoes. But that's not what I want to talk about this morning. I mean, I don't know. You're in jail. They have been severely flogged and beaten. They're praising the Lord. The Holy Spirit moves in and opens the prison door. I do have an idea that I might run out of there as quick as I could. Thank God they did, because the jailer got saved, he and his entire household. Because they understood and understood what the Lord was doing. So when non-believers most, look, this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, the most important thing you can do, the most important decision you'll ever have on this earth, is to make Him Lord and Savior or not. In fact, your eternal destiny will depend on that. Heaven or heaven, it will depend on what you do with Jesus. And I would like to say, Jesus still saves today. Just like He saved the jailer and his household, Jesus still saves today. He forgives, He cleanses, He washes, He transforms on the inside. When you ask Christ to come into your heart, you become different. You not only have eternal life, but something happens on the inside. And Jesus is still doing that. And the Bible said the simplest verse, we learned it in Sunday school. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should perish could have eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. Everybody here can know Jesus. The Word says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad He forgives us when we're sinners? And then He goes on to say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And then the Word says that the wages of sin is death, eternal death. And then it goes on to say, though, there's a gift. His name is Jesus. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Jesus loves you. And Jesus is for everybody. And Jesus saves. So most important, it is important. But let me say this as we talk about this one concept. A lot of times we need to pray for people's felt need before we try to lead them to the Lord. Because there's the old saying that people don't care how much you know unless they know how much you care. So a lot of people don't want anything to do with Jesus, but they might want to be interested if you're loving them and honoring them. So I think many times we ought to be more laser focused and intentional on praying for people where they are. Well, how'd you get that out of this text? Well, here's how I got this out of the text. The jailer's first response was this, in my translation, I was about to die! That's my translation. It's the GDG translation. Garland Del Gray. That's the way Johnny would say it. Doesn't that have a southern twang to it? It's good to see you, Michelle. We're headed to the mission field soon. I've got your support, please. Love you. But he cared about that moment. He didn't say, hey, boys, turn around and get saved. Nothing about that. People care about the moments they are in. That's why if you'll be a good listener and you'll love them and you'll care for them, in about 15 or 30 minutes, they'll express a felt need to you. I tell you, 80% of the time, that's about how long it takes. Because they're in all these moments and trials. And the first thing, Paul says, hey, don't harm yourself! You're going to be okay. What are you saying? He took care of the jailer's felt need first. He didn't go, I know you're dead. You better repent. You're going to hell, son. He didn't say that. He took care of the jailer first. And that's what we need to do as a church. You go to them in crisis. Speak to them in crisis. Love them when they're in crisis. And pray for them in their crisis.
It's the easiest thing to do in the world when somebody unpacks a felt need with you. Can I pray for you? And when you pray for them, almost every time, especially with an unbeliever, Jesus will show up and answer prayer and work in their life. It happens all the time. Hey, never! You're going to hell! Well, I'll tell you, that really endears me to you. Their family should take us into the house. Lead with love. First, still the most powerful words on the planet is Jesus loves you. And he does, and it's true. He loves everybody. Well, what if I pray and the Lord doesn't answer? Anybody ever think that? Be honest. There's one honest man in the whole church this morning. People that are in crisis don't care about theology. They just want to be loved and prayed for. They're hungry for it. You see, praying for the felt needs of others opens the door for non-believers to meet Jesus Christ. It's a door opener every time. Paul took care of the jailer first. The Holy Spirit conviction came, and not only did the jailer get saved, but they go home for a midnight piece of pizza, and they all got saved around midnight pizza, and even got water baptized somewhere that night. Now that's a move of the Spirit. Somebody say amen. Wow. The entire household got saved. Listen, pray for people in private. Pray for people in public. Do you realize when you read through the gospel that Jesus, most of all of his prayers weren't even in private? They were in public with other people needing felt needs. Did I mention to tell you that most of the prayers Jesus prayed were in public and needing felt needs through prayer? Is that what I said? Pray for people in public. I just dare you to pray for the person waiting on you at the restaurant. It will touch their hearts 9 times out of 10. Pray for your co-workers. They're going to unpack a needed coffee break, and you can say, can I pray for you? And Jesus will show up. The scripture says that even while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Jesus is so good. Jesus' prayers were almost actually never done in private. He healed the sick in public. He healed the leper in public. He broke the loaves and fishes in public. Jesus did most of his praying in public. If you ever look to your neighbor and said, do you know you have a public ministry? Yes, yes, yes. Why are you hiding? What Jesus has put in some of you. Don't worry, you know, I haven't walked since my younger days because I have to take Advil just to preach a sermon. But now at the new stage, I won't be able to walk down because it's going to be too far for me to jump and start on the knees and the back. It is you. Now, Josh, I'll be around in my rocking chair when your bones are creaking. How about Pastor Phil? 80-some years old, still loving it. These young whippersnappers will be hopefully we'll be around watching them. See there? Am I preaching the truth? See there? And I can still take you. I can take you. Now, you might be missing a piece of your nose and your ear being ripped off, but don't forbid it. I can't take these young whippersnappers. They really like the clothes. In Acts chapter 5, verse 12, it says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And you know what they were doing? Just praying for folks. That's basically all they were doing. And that's all I'm asking you to do and encouraging you to do is when you felt need is revealed, pray for those who said, can I pray for you? And I give you my word. Jesus will show up. Because he loves people. I went through a time in my life. I was so far away from the Lord. And I know if I didn't have, I wouldn't have. I know. And I graduated from college. And I always told the Lord when I got out of college I would serve him. Well, by the time I got out of college, sin had such a hold on me
So I moved to Florida, took a job in Florida, because I thought I could run from God. I didn't know God would be there when I got there. And I continued to spiral down in a dark lifestyle. But it didn't take about a year to hit bottom. I'd already hit bottom when I got there. I just didn't know it. Jesus will let you go lower. So we moved, and one of my buddies, and I don't have time to unpack all of for sake of time, but one of my buddies that I moved in and graduated college with, actually, he was headed home with his tail tucked between his legs. But I was too stubborn to go home. And I had a good support system. I had grandparents on both sides. I had a mom and dad that loved me. I had resources to run home to. I didn't want to go home. I wanted to make it on my own. Well, although I probably hadn't prayed in a year, you know what I began to do? What I began to do? What did I begin to do? Yeah, you mean it. Lost, undone, and in the moment. And I even sent a call to my mom and grandma to pray for my felt need. Now, they didn't know how bad off I was. They knew I was on the wrong. They knew I was lost. I'll put it that way. But they did not know that I was in Melbourne, Florida, had swung into a house with buddies and had $5 to my name and no place to stay and no job. I began to pray. I got an answer. $5. I went to the I asked my buddies who had moved north, some months before. They didn't have any room for me. I said, can I at least sleep on the floor until I get a job and I can get up? Yeah, you can sleep on the floor for that. I slept on the floor for 6 months. I thought, boy, that's answering prayer. Got a roof over my head. I kept praying. Now I gotta eat. Now, those boys probably would have fed me, but I was too proud to let them know I only had five. Probably didn't even want them to know that I only had $5 in my name and no food. So you know what old country boys like me did? I went to the grocery store. I got me a bag of dried beans, a little cornbread meal, a few eggs, and I knew I could eat beans and cornbread every meal for a week and be decent, be healthy. Heck, I didn't like it. I did that now sometimes. I had a little bit of change left over. I got a little parcel stick of butter. You got to have butter on your cornbread. Had a little change left over. My buddy's mom was wiring him money back the next day. He had enough change. He was a smoker. I never smoked a nasty things. I did every other wrong thing you can do. But I tossed him the rest of the change I had where he could get some cigarettes. But I felt like God had answered my prayer. Now that was a Sunday, and I'm going out hunting. In the old days, you looked in the newspaper. That was the only place to look for a job. I said, I went Member City. I drove away from my buddy's house like I was going job hunting. I didn't have enough gasoline to go job hunting. So I went and sit in the grocery store parking lot, and I prayed, dear Lord, I think you want me to stay down here. You want me? And I said, I need a job. And I went through the classifieds for hours. I drove back over to the house. You didn't have cell phones in those days. And I called United Furniture Sales, assistant manager position. And they said, come on in and interview. It's about 12 miles from the house. I went in. I prayed, dear Lord, give me this job. And while he's interviewing, he said, you got the job. Well, under my breath, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm as lost as I be. Jesus showed himself. Jesus will reveal himself to people that have needs by meeting their needs, even when they don't deserve it. Because he wants them to know that he's real. So then my mind, I'm going, Lord, why am I just talking? I'm going, well, when can I start? He said, how about tomorrow? I'm going, thank you, Jesus. I went into a praise ceremony in my mind. And then I had one more question before I left. I said, well, when do I get paid? Because I'm thinking they hold a week back, right? He said, well, you can get paid Friday. I got in the car, I cranked it up, and I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're answering all of my prayers. I've got a roof over my head. I've got beans and cornbread. I got a job, and Friday's coming. So I went back to my buddies, headed to work the next day. Man, I'm happy, thanking God, just really in my heart. We're miracles. It was a miracle to me. And I got there, and I worked about 2 hours, and my boss asked me to run an errand to a place called Merritt Island, about 25 miles north of us. I've always been a hard worker. Yeah, I had to run an errand and deliver a furniture part to the other store up the street. Well, on the way up there, I'm realizing something else. I'm almost no empty. And I thought I had enough to get to and from work. But now, it's my first day on the job, and I'm not going to have enough to get back to work. And I go to pray. Dear Lord, you met this need, you met this need, you met this need, I have this need. I need gasoline. And I got up there, and I delivered a part, and the store manager gave me a $20 tip. Amen. And the rest is history. And honestly, for many more months, I turned my back on God that day. That is a great question. Because sin had, just for a few more months, I turned my back that quick, but I could never deny that Jesus was real. It wasn't long after I got saved and I remembered it all those years. I've got to hit the next 2 points. Quick. Number two, God cares about felt needs. So number two, do you ever struggle with accepting the lost and loving them, that tension, and yet you don't want to feel like you're approving of their sin and misbehaviors? Truly, guys, anybody ever have felt that? Well, if I love them up front, if I care about them up front, they'll think I approve of their lifestyle. Luke 19:1-10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man there was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed in a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming his way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he welcomed him gladly. Oh, that screen is cutting things off. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody, I'll pay back 4 times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to save, seek and save the lost. Aren't you glad he did? How can we bless sinners? Zacchaeus was a sinner and he wanted to see Jesus. In fact, the tax collectors, you know, would have been considered one of the nastiest guys in the village or in the town. But Jesus looks up to him and says, Zacchaeus, my words, I love you and I care about you. And guess what? I'm coming to your house today. Our attitude has to be, church, is not that we're going to sin with them in their world, but we're going to love them and step into their world with them. Somebody give me an amen. That's that tension of accepting and loving people versus approving their behavior. See, and I will say this, hang on your hands. As Christians, we often reject rejection instead of grace and mercy.
So sometimes in our zeal for the truth, and it's always love and truth working together, not just the truth, love and truth, we alienate people because we have this attitude that they're dirty, no good, not worth anything, sinners. And after all, I've got the truth. And we do have the truth if we know the Lord, but except for the grace of God, we're no better than anybody else. And Jesus loves the unbeliever as much as He loves the believer. Somebody say hello. He loves the lost. He loves the hurting. He loves the down and out. And sometimes we reject rejection right out of the chute. When we need to lead with love and grace and mercy, Jesus will take care of their misbehaviors. It's not your job to straighten them out anyway. Good Lord, I can't even straighten you guys out. It's not my job. I did say that, right? If you know, it kind of slipped. Actually, you know I was being real intentional about it, don't you? Let's look at grace. And I had Stephen just say, watch what grace is. Grace is giving people what they don't deserve. Did Jesus give us what we didn't deserve? We deserve to die in wrath, eternal damnation. He didn't give us what we deserved. Aren't you glad He didn't give us what we deserved? Then don't you think we ought to be like Jesus? And then look at mercy. Mercy is not giving people what they deserve. Sometimes you deserve what you've earned through your misbehavior. But mercy said, no, I'm not getting, you know, grace, I'm going to pretend like you're an old sinner, girl. No, I'm not. Because you always almost broke Pastor Steve a rule of thumb. Never pick on the women. Men, walk them upside the head. They'll love you anyway. Ladies, vengeance is theirs. Do you think you can have them? See me in my office. We need to be people of grace and mercy, just like Jesus was. Because grace and mercy is the pathway to Jesus. I said grace and mercy is the pathway to Jesus. Hebrews 4:16 said, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It pays the way for people to meet the Savior, Jesus Christ. I want anybody here that doesn't know Christ today to know that He's a God of grace and a God of mercy. And when you confess your sins and ask Him to come in, what we should have got, we don't get, and we get eternal life when we get Jesus on this earth. He's merciful, He's gracious, and of course He is just. But I'm not preaching about justice today. I'm preaching about the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ that will lead you right to the throne of God. And that's what the Scripture says. And lastly, I want to talk about power and wisdom, number three. We need power, don't we? Power of the Lord. And we need the wisdom of the Lord, don't we? 1 Corinthians 1:20-25 says this. Where is the wise person? Look to your neighbor and say, where is the wise? Don't do that. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through His wisdom did not know Him. God was pleased. Whoa. Well, thank you, Allison. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save all those who believe. Now watch this. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. Watch this.
But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, here it is, Christ the, read with me, the power of God, and the, say it with me, wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. We all, a lot of times, church, we try to win people with wisdom. I don't care how long you study the Bible, and I think you should study it and read it every day. After 30 years, I still learn. I'm an avid reader and student of God's Word. Now listen. I'm never going to be wise enough to win one lost person. Did y'all hear what I said? I'm never going to be wise enough to win one person to the Lord. What are you saying, Pastor? I say believe in the power of God first and wisdom second. Pray for them. Let the power of God, let the power of Jesus Christ touch their hearts and their minds. Let the power of God draw them. Jimmy talked so good about last week that we, and boy, did he knock it out of the ballpark and call this church to intentionality. And I don't understand. I got a few people kicking against the concepts of praying that the Lord would convict, praying that the Lord would draw them, praying that the Lord would convince them. Put them on a card. I put my card right on my desk right in front of me where I'm praying for those four people every day. And I'm calling them out by name. I'm saying, Lord, please draw them into your presence. Lord, please draw them to salvation. Lord, draw them so that they might know you. And begin to grip their heart, God. Begin to touch their heart. Because I'm not wise enough to win them. I'm not good enough to win them. I'm not even saved enough to win them. But God, by the power of your Spirit, if you'll draw them, if you'll convict them, if you'll woo them in your presence, you can convince them by your power that you live. God is still touching people in power. How does a sinner boy like me over 30 some odd years ago go into a church not caring about God, just caring about my marriage, didn't want to have a counter with God, and the power of God touched my heart, proud young businessman. Next thing I know, I'm in the back of the church, I'm undone, I'm leaving, and I walk out different for the rest of my life. Wisdom didn't save me, didn't even preaching save me. The power of the grace of Jesus Christ saved me. And I don't believe you may be wiser than me and smarter than me, but you can't talk me out of Jesus because I know in whom I believe. I know who touched my life. I know who healed my marriage. I know I've experienced the power of the grace of Jesus Christ. You pray for people, God will show up, and then you can explain what's happening in their life. I'm not even sure I knew God parted the Red Sea for Moses. But I knew Jesus had touched me. Christ crucified, died at Calvary, shed his blood for you and I, went to a tomb where our sins were buried, rose on the third day, and he still lives. As he gives the sacrifice. It's a binary truth of power and wisdom. You're going to need wisdom to disciple them, but you don't have the wisdom to change them. I'm not saying throw intellect out. I think we need to be more intellectual if possible. Do you hear what I'm saying? Binary truths. The Word of God. And so many times we reverse the order. Well, I knew I'd start preaching sooner or later. I didn't know. No, not believe.
If I didn't know he was alive, I would not be standing here today. If we know, then let's show it. That's what you do if I do that. Remember the blind man? Give me a few more minutes, just a few. This guy's been blind forever in John chapter 9. 6 verses 12, John chapter 9, verse 6. Dear Jesus, after Jesus said this, he spit on the ground, laid some blood with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. That is really weird. Maybe some people in church, stop! That's not the Lord! Well, it was the Lord, what? That's what, if you read the whole chapter, I don't know what I'm talking about, that's exactly what the prayer did. He said, stop! Get me, Jesus. And don't be alone on the Sabbath. I'm telling you, you're going to help you do something good on God's day. Wow. Easy focus deal. God told him, go wash in the pool of salt. Why wash? Why do I have to do this and this? Because Jesus was doing it that way that day. Word makes sense. So the man went and washed and come home seeing. Bottom line, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begged him and asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. They're having this conversation. It sounded like us having this crazy conversation in the parking lot after the Final Four last night, and we were trying to figure out how to get out of there in 5 minutes, and we weren't getting out in 2 hours. Yeah. And we were talking. In circles. We looked around the cars, and everybody else, they were ready to get out. We weren't going anywhere. They were sitting here talking. This guy's been healed. They're just, well, that's nice to out there. No, that can't be him. No, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, here's the black man. I'm the man! I'm the man! Well, how then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it in my eyes. Again, yeah, right. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. People are questioning how this could happen. And read the whole chapter. It is these religious guys were really trying to figure it out. Listen, what are you trying to say? So many times we try to convince people before we see them converted. You don't have to convince them. Pray for them. Love them. And what's God? God can convince them. Jesus can convince them. You see, when we try to convince folks, we fail to see their conversion. No one comes to Jesus by wisdom alone. They must experience the power of God, the real power of God, so that they thirst for more. So we see Jesus doing something to open their minds. And they questioned, and they interrogated. And finally, the son of one says, who's been healed and can see after all these years in John 9:29, because they begin to call Jesus a sinner, and they begin to throw rocks at Jesus and throw Jesus under the bus. And they went to this guy's parents and said, we can't do anything with him, but can y'all do something with him? The parents said, no, he's a man, he's on his own. All we know is he's been blind all these years. And they're interrogating this guy that has encountered the grace and the power, the healing power of Jesus Christ. And the guy said this back to him. He said, well, whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. There was an old miner up in the
mountains in Colorado. Darla and I, we cheat those mountains. We've been in so many mining towns. Some of y'all have been there. I don't tell you, Marcy, been up there. Some of you others are nodding. There's an old recluse. He stayed up there 30 years. Did you know, just some years ago, it's been 20 now, but an old miner had been pulled up there in Superstition Mountains. He was about 80, so I'd finally come out. You can't make this stuff up, but he died. Somehow they got word distant relatives came, and they had a four-wheel get there. It was a shack and outhouse, and they went inside the shack, the miner, and there's all kinds of just junk laying around. Over by the fireplace, they saw a three-legged chair. It's legged where I come from. Dutch oven, some fire equipment. Over on a little table was a ladder in the center of the table. I guess the point I'm trying to make is there wasn't really anything there of value, but they had been sent in. So they gathered up just a few relics to try to remember this loved one that most of them knew about. They didn't really know him at all. And as they were getting ready to pull away, another old miner pulled up and introduced himself, and he said, you know, we're family. And he said, there's nothing in there of value. He said, well, do you mind if I, you know, go in? If y'all have what you want, the old shacks are just going to fall down. Can I go in and take what I want? They said, sure, you're more than welcome. Take anything you want. I mean, they thought to themselves, what else in that old shack could be worth anything at all? His friend in the house. He walked over to the table, stood at the table open, and pulled up three boards. And in the floor was enough gold to build a mansion. His friend was the only one on earth that really knew how much he was worth. And as the car disappeared on the horizon, the friend thought to himself, those folks should have got to know him better. Church, now hang with me. We need to see people the way Jesus sees them. You may feel like you're an old recluse this morning, or you may think somebody that God's put in your path is not worth a nickel. But Jesus sees the gold.
Amen.
I say, dear Lord, give us the eyes to see the gold that's in the lost. The scripture said there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're lost and you're undone and sin has pounded you to a pulp, because Jesus loves sinners and he hates sin, because sin will pound you to a pulp. And Jesus loves people. I want you to know this morning that Jesus sees the gold in you.
Amen.
And that's what we have. Worship team, if you'll come, Lord, we thank you for your word and a few, three.